broadcasting life and truth around the world. You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The mission of CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is to teach discernment and to defend the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. Each day, Hank answers questions with a passion for apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. If you would like to ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. To begin today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. The resources that I talk about on the broadcast, of course, available on the web at equip.org. You can also give in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Earlier today, I was thinking about a story that I told in a book titled Christianity in Crisis. In fact, it was the very first book I ever wrote. And in that book, I tell this story about a young boy named David. David was busily engaged in building the castle of his dreams. And it wasn't going to be just, well, an ordinary castle. It was going to be the most magnificent sandcastle ever built. And so David labored long and hard. He worked from the early hours of the morning through the heat of the noonday sun. And gradually, his sandcastle began to take shape. He crafted a magnificent moat to protect the castle from invaders. He forged huge fortresses with flying buttresses. He built tall, stately towers, and he completed them with brightly colored flags that fluttered softly in the gentle ocean breezes. And he was so engrossed in his labor that he failed to notice that the sun was slowly sinking. He was oblivious to the dark clouds that were forming on the horizon. Blinded to the tide that was moving inexorably closer and closer. Well, finally, the inevitable occurred. In the growing crescendo of waves, there came that mighty torrent of water that crashed over his carefully crafted moat, flattened the castle of his dreams. And so David stood there, sand and water dripping from his fingers, looking down in utter disbelief at a magnificent sandcastle that had disappeared into the sands around it. The towers had crumbled. The moat had been overwhelmed, and the flags lay muddied in the sand. A sad story, perhaps, but not nearly as sad as the fact that this is an accurate portrayal of the era in which we live. For like David, we too are busily engaged in building our dream sandcastles. And like David, we seem blithely unaware that the sun is sinking in the west, that dark clouds are looming on the horizon. We're unaware of the inexorable drawing near of the waves. Truth is, Western civilization is disintegrating. We hardly dare look at the interior of our educational institutions or contemplate the garbage that is being disseminated through entertainment mediums. We dare not consider the daily barrage of falsified headlines, unsupported allegations, the self-destructive rush towards gender proclivities, or, for that matter, gender denial altogether. Consider the virulent protest of America's national anthem this past Sunday. Carolina Panthers defensive back Eric Reed made headlines again, this time for nearly coming to blows with Philadelphia Eagles safety Malcolm Jenkins. And that was just before the game. One headline I read said that Panthers Eric Reed blasts Eric or Malcolm Jenkins over anthem protests. Eric Reed, of course, is a former San Francisco 49er teammate of Colin Kaepernick. And you have to ask this question, why take a knee before the national anthem? Why raise a fist as opposed to putting your hand over your heart? Well, Eric Reed explains in part that he decided to continue kneeling as a Panther player to protest the appointment of Justice Kavanaugh. Presumably, he no longer wishes our constitutional right to the presumption of innocence to prevail. Perhaps he wishes for a revolution of a different sort. Perhaps. Perhaps he fancies the French Revolution more than the American Revolution. Freedom for everybody except for those he deems not worthy of the freedom. But consider what is at stake. Dissent over the national anthem is dissent over our solemn commitment to liberty and justice for all. It is dissent from the very Constitution through which justice in America is to be achieved. Reed's protest of the national anthem stands in concert with what has been rightly shown to be a culture of grievance, of resentment, of anger, of victim playing turned into power mongering. Protesting our national anthem is not about remedy. It's not about reconciliation. It's about fundamentally changing the American experiment. We'll go to your calls on the other side of the break. I want to close this segment of the broadcast with a poignant quote. We'll call it the quote of the day. It's by Oz Guinness. I've had him on the broadcast many times. And it comes from The Last Call for Liberty, from How America's Genius for Freedom Has Become Its Greatest Threat. Here's what Oz Guinness has to say, and I think he's right. For the American Revolution of 1776 and its heirs, the focus was on truth. Whereas for the French Revolution of 1789 and its heirs, the focus was on power. For 1776, freedom is viewed as personal freedom from government control, whereas 1789 views freedom as progressive freedom through government control. The former is realistic about human nature, about the potential for the abuse of power, and therefore takes under God seriously, whereas 1789 is utopian about human nature and has no final accountability. Dark clouds are indeed looming on the horizon. Western civilization, dare I say it, is disintegrating before our very eyes. And what must stand in the gap? It is the power of the church. The power of the church to change the culture. The power of one to change the culture. We can either go back to 1776 or we can revert to the French Revolution of 1789. The choice is yours, dear Christian. And we'll be right back with answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
The New Testament makes several unique, exclusive, and well-evidenced claims concerning Jesus, including his true deity, bodily resurrection, and that he is the sole path to salvation. Yet scholars often place world religious claims on a par, while failing to look critically at the historical case for the New Testament writings and events in relation to non-Christian claims. In the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, be sure to read The Historical Uniqueness of Jesus Christ Among the Founders of the World's Major Religions by Professor Gary R. Habermas and Benjamin C. F. Shaw. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal. Just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Wrestling with God, Church, and Religion from the beginning of his career to its end, the writings of Mark Twain vividly display an all-too-human temptation to despair pitted against the vital human impulse to hope. Other topics include how to have a civil discussion about abortion, the historical uniqueness of Jesus Christ among the founders of the world's major religions, understanding Nicene Trinitarianism, a practical guide to teaching students apologetics, HBO's Westworld and the Ethics of Artificial Intelligence, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
And now, Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The number to dial once again, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Thomas, listening in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, listening on the web. Hi, Thomas.
Oh, hi. Good evening, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Great. I just want to ask you a question about if you would consider this a valid understanding of how God set up the Sea of Galilee, the River Jordan, which flows into the Dead Sea, as a parable of our life, where we have no beginning until we start in the Sea of Galilee, and then we have an ending of death in the Dead Sea.
Well, I think that's interesting. I think that you can use the Dead Sea, you can use the Jordan River flowing into the Dead Sea, you can use the Sea of Galilee, you can use all of that as an illustration in common parlance, if you're talking to someone, if you want to make a point. I think you can use it, but that's not the intent of the biblical authors. And I think there's something that we need to be aware of, and that is we don't want to take allegories and turn them into allegorization, meaning that we don't want to take something and pour into it a meaning that goes beyond what the author intended. So we need to be careful about that. But yeah, for you to use the topography or the geographical destinations that people are familiar with in Palestine as a way of communicating life in the Sea of Galilee and however you want to use the Jordan River and then death in the Dead Sea, have at it. But that's not the intent of the authors, and it's not the intent of the biblical text.
Okay, can I ask just one more thing?
Sure.
Okay, so when they took the Ark of the Covenant, which had all that immortality within it, the bowl of manna, incorruptible, the resurrection rod, and the tablets of two stones. When the feet of the priest touched close to the mouth of the Dead Sea, it cleaved open, similar to cleaving of the Red Sea, and cleaving is used so much in the Bible as a reference to salvation, the cleaving of the rock, the cleaving of the veil, the cleaving of his bread. So when it cleaved, that river actually backed up, it says, reversed to the city of Adam. And I think that saying that Jesus' work eliminated that flow of life into death with now the hope of life after death. And that's why it backed up to the city of Adam, referring to back to where Adam and Eve brought about sin and the consequences upon the earth. I was just thinking, the furthest point is the Dead Sea is exactly, the mouth of the Dead Sea is exactly eastward direction of the city of Jerusalem, which is the direction God sent Adam and Eve away from his promised land.
So here's what I would suggest that people do, listening in. I would suggest that you test all things and hold fast to that which is good, which is precisely what Paul commended the Bereans for doing. They tested the words of their teachers, and they determined whether they were true based on what God had already said. So you can take what you have said and then test that in light of Scripture. Now, a lot of people think that we shouldn't judge the teachings of our leaders. But not only is judging permissible, judging is our responsibility. And the reason is no one's teachings are above sound judgment, especially those of influential leaders. So biblically, authority and accountability go hand in hand. The greater the responsibility you have, the greater the accountability. And all of us as Christians bear tremendous responsibility and therefore tremendous accountability for what we say, for how we use our words. And by the way, the precedent for making right judgments comes from the Bible itself. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were commanded They were commanded to practice sound judgment by thoroughly testing the teachings of their leaders. We see this in passages like Deuteronomy chapter 13. And in the New Testament, as I alluded to earlier, the Apostle Paul commands the Thessalonians to test all things and to hold fast to that which is good, and lauds the Bereans for doing just that. They had the temerity to test even the teachings of the Apostle Paul. And while our Lord cautioned followers not to judge self-righteously, he did counsel them to make judgments based on right standards. We see this in John chapter 7. And in the context of his often misquoted commandment, you know, the one, judge not, or you too will be judged, Jesus exhorts us. He exhorts us to judge false prophets, prophets whose teachings and behavior lead people astray. And thus, while we're commanded not to judge hypocritically, we are nevertheless called to judge. And let me add one more thing in this regard. Because there's so much nonsense going on in the Christian world today, it's exasperating, but it's also very, very, well, it's harmful to the body of Christ. It neutralizes the testimony of the body of Christ. And common sense ought to be sufficient to alert us to the importance of making public as well as private judgments, particularly when it comes to false doctrine. I've often alluded to the infamous Tylenol scare. It was back in 1982. I still remember it. There were public warnings that were issued by the media, by the medical community. And it was all regarding the physical danger of ingesting Tylenol capsules. Why? Because someone had laced the capsules with cyanide. And so here's an analogy that we can rightly make. When spiritual cyanide is dispensed within the Christian community, you and I are duty-bound to warn the public. And as such, Paul publicly rebuked two people by name. They ought to be emblazoned upon our consciousness, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Why? Because their teachings were spreading like gangrene. So we're called not to judge according to appearance, but we're called to judge with righteous judgment. Now, I'm not saying all of this to say something critical about Thomas and his call, as much as using this as an opportunity to make a point about making right judgments. When people produce an allegory, or when they give, let's say, a meaning of the Trinity or a way of understanding the Trinity, and they say, well, the Trinity is sort of like an apple pie cut into three pieces. Or they say the Trinity is sort of like H2O. When they make those kinds of analogies, what we are then called to do is to test those analogies and see if they hold water, not to make a pun. This is critical. It's also critical to recognize that the early Christian church has already done that. The early Christian church has already spoken about all of these false analogies for the Trinity. Just one case in point. So it helps to be aware of Christian history as well as being aware of the art and science of biblical interpretation. It is a science in that rules apply. It is an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. Well, I kind of went off on a tangent there, but hopefully it was helpful to a lot of you listening in. We are coming up to the end of our broadcast. You remember Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. The resources that we talk about on the broadcast you can find on the web at equip.org. And do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. I'm deeply grateful for all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. You're making a difference in the lives of people all around the globe. Thank you. And tune in tomorrow for a special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.